Thank you, Mr. Thompson. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well and handling the cold okay. Told someone once about the global warming idea. I said, I think global warming is kind of a hard sell in Indiana. Every time the winter rolls around. I was sharing with someone just yesterday at work when we're freezing. And I said, every year for quite a while after I lived in Indiana, when winter would roll around, I'd look around and say, why am I here? You know, West Coast, yep, I've put down roots. Married, got four kids. I'm not going anywhere. Not unless, you know, God makes that extremely obvious. Someone one time mentioned to us that there aren't a lot of churches in Alaska, that they're in desperate need of church plants, you know. And I was talking to Heidi later, and I kind of laughingly said to her, I said, so what do you think? She says, if you believe that going to Alaska is the right thing, I will go with you. And we will start a church in our house, and that's where it will stay, because I will never leave the house. I said to someone one time here in Indiana, they said, oh, I said, you guys have horrible weather here. And they said, oh, I really like all four seasons. And I said, that's because you've never been somewhere where the weather is good. So I'm from the West Coast. It's always nice there. Of course, that's not exactly, yeah, except for earthquakes and fire. Somebody was talking about, like, this is some big sign, the fires in California. I was like, what are you talking about? California catches on fire every year. You know, it's just always like that. I remember as a child, my dad coming home and going to the bathroom, and you could see the black speckles on his skin because he was outside. And I saw him blow his nose, and it was black. You know, it was like every year, you know, California caught on fire. I don't know, you know. We were talking about it one time. I heard some people talking about it, and in my later teenage years, I had already accepted Christ and made the decision to follow him. And somebody down there, they were talking about, man, a lot of bad things are happening here. And I said, maybe because God hates California. And everybody just got really still.
After you have to understand, that was a desert. Yeah. Not officially watered. And that's why they always have the problem with the water and all this stuff.
Yeah. And you know, someone tried to say that the reason that L.A. is so smoggy is because of modern industry and everything. No. The Indians, their name for that area was translated into English was the Valley of Fumes. It's the geography, it's a bowl. There's no air, no air blowing, and the fumes just settle. So, yeah.
Fumes,
yeah, so the point is, I don't want to go back to California. Yeah. In fact, when we left California, my dad and I, we were driving, and we got near the border, and my dad said, what would you do if I said I was going to turn around and go back? I said, I'd say goodbye. I'd get out and keep walking. All right, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Last week, we had covered verses 5 and 6. We actually hadn't gotten very far. We're under, this is the, under point 5, practical, the Christian life, and then subpoint A, and under that, subpoint 1, and under that, subpoint A, you know, lowercase a. This is part of, verses 5 through 11 is part of the section, the putting off of the old. And we had covered 5 and 6, in which we had the description of the old members and the consequence of their practice. Just to give a little bit of review, in the doctrinal section of Colossians, the Apostle Paul had told the Colossians that by faith They had died to the world with Christ, and by faith had risen with him unto the Lord, unto new life to be lived unto the Lord. And he told them in verse 5, therefore to reckon themselves dead, it lists a whole lot of sins, but what it comes down to is sensuality. To reckon their bodies dead in regards to sensuality. And then in verse 6, he says, for which sake the wrath of God had come upon, was coming upon the children of disobedience. Well, in verse 7, he says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. The phrase translated sometime is an adverb. It means formerly, aforetime. The idea is in the past. So like previously. And I brought out to you before that the Bible uses the word walk to be a picture of living your life, how you live your life. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5, it presents to us that there are two paths in life that can be walked. There is the path of the froward, which is full of perils, and the path of the one keeping his soul. Or, you know, literally, it could be translated, you know, saving his life. So, here it said that he said that before their salvation, that they had, he says that you had walked or lived according to this sensuality. He said that when they lived in them. This is something we need to understand. You know, he had just previously told them that now their life was in Christ. But he said previously their life was in sin. We need to understand we have a tendency to get things backwards when we think about sin. We tend to think that we are sinners because we sin. When what the Bible teaches us is that we sin because we are sinners as a race. Our life is in sin. It is characterized by sin. And so, even this verse brings that out. He says that you formerly walked in them when ye lived in them. So, their life was in sin, and so the outworking of their life, the way they lived, was characterized by that sin. It is like a runny nose does not give you the cold. A runny nose is a sign that you have the cold. Or, you know, these lesions that the leper develops. Those did not give him leprosy. Those were the fruit of leprosy, the outworking of it. Even so, individual sins that, you know, the, you know, yelling at someone in anger, being greedy, selfish, proud, wrathful, whatever, all of these are the outworking of an internal issue. And so he says to them, he says that they used to walk in them when they lived in them, so that they were characterized by being people of sin. Now then, he adds another list of sins, but these follow a different theme. Previously, it was in sensuality. These follow a different theme, and you might say sin in regards to communication. He says, but now ye also put off all these. I've brought this up several times, but you know, the difference between the ways that you can put a command to either start doing something or continue doing something. This is the command to start doing this. So even though he hasn't said it clearly as far as you are guilty of these things, the language is such that it gives the impression that they hadn't done this yet. That their lives were characterized, or, you know, present, these sins were present in their lives. So he says, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Not only do these follow a theme, but they follow a progression. The word translated anger is, strangely, the word from which we get orgy. But I know that sounds very strange, but it's the word from which we get that, because it doesn't just mean anger, it means passion, you know, an intense passion. It's a orge. And it means like an intense passion, but it speaks to an inward disposition. The next word, wrath, is the word thumos. Thumos means heat. And it refers to the outworking of anger. So the flare-up, the outward flare-up of anger. So it begins with an internal disposition of an uncontrolled passion, being subject to your passions. Whereas before, subject to your appetites, this is more being subject to your passions. And then thumos, that outward flare-up of it. Then the next word translated malice is kakia. Kakia in its basic, it means evil, but as I brought out before, it means destructive. And in fact, one of the definitions of kakia when it's talking about a person being kakia is that they have a desire to do injury to others. So a desire to injure is how one of the short definitions of kakia is translated here, malice. Then progressing more is blaspheme. Now, blaspheme, we tend to hear the word used mostly in reference to God, to speak incorrectly about God. But the Bible tells us that blaspheme can be used both against men and God. So our fellow human beings and God. And the short definition of blaspheme is injurious speech, or speech that causes injury. So, do you see the progression? You have the internal being subject to your passions, the thumos, the wrath, so you have anger, the passion, thumos, the heat, the flare out. Then you have malice, the desire to do injury, to act on that flare out of passion. And then blaspheme is speech that injures. So now you're taking action on it. Then it says filthy communication. It only occurs one time in the Bible. This verse, that's it. And it's made up of two parts. It's one word. Filthy communication is one word. But it takes the word lagia, which is like speaking, and it puts another word in front of it, and it means low speaking. But we get a better understanding of how it's used when we look how it was used in secular Greek. Because we can't look at the biblical context of how it's used, because it only occurs one time. But in secular Greek, it meant speech that leads to lewdness. Now, lewdness in contemporary American English, when we do use the word lewd, we mean of, we apply it to a strictly sensual usage. But originally, and in former times, lewd meant wicked or evil. So, and that's what this word means here. This word means speech that, you know, blasphemy is where you are speaking injurious speech, speech aimed to injure others, either their reputation or to hurt their emotional, mental composure, but you're trying to hurt with your words. Filthy communication is where you're speaking in such a way to lead another person into wicked behavior, into injurious behavior. And he ends it with, out of your mouth, this phrase. Now, it can either be strictly applied to blasphemy, or it could go back to the whole thing. And I see, because of this connection of the ideas of this flow, that it begins in the internal and comes out of the mouth. As Christ said, the things that go into a man's mouth do not make him unclean. It's the things that come out of his mouth. That what we see is a beginning of the unbridled passion, which flares out, which results in a desire to do injury to others, and results in injurious speech, injuring others, and also in forms of communication to lead others to do the same. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, he talked about the reprobate individual delighting in others doing these filthy things, doing, you know, giving themselves over to sin. You know, who not only know the consequences of their sin, but delight in others doing them. I remember at times in my life as I was growing up of people trying to lure me into sin. And at times people becoming offended with me when I would not. Even though I made no comment about what they, you know, they doing it, they were offended that I would not join them in their sin. Some men at work one time, not my current job, but a previous job, were looking at an inappropriate men's magazine, and they wanted me to look at it. And I said, no, I'm not interested. And I didn't censure them. I didn't say you shouldn't be looking at it or anything like that. I was just doing my job. But one of the fellows, he told me, he said, it hurt him that I would not look at the magazine. You know. Sin, when sin controls a person, sin is not content to just corrupt us, but like any true disease, wants to spread out and corrupt others. So then he says to put this away. In the notes, we're using Hebert's outline. He says, exhortation to strip off the old man. But that's not correct. In verse 9, and I'm going to bring out why that's not correct thinking. In verse 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. This lying not, I told Pastor, I said, boy, this is quite a reproach against them. Going back again to the two forms of commands, this literally is framed in such a way that it is saying, stop lying to one another. Discontinue lying to one another. And he says, why? He says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. I was sharing with Pastor, I've heard of a lot of people using this idea, put off the old man and put on the new man, and they use it in relation to sanctification. But that is not what it says. It is written as a past tense, a finished action. He says to put off those actions and to stop lying, he says, because you have in the past put off the old man. When did that happen? When we died with Christ to the world. This isn't something you need to do if you're saved. You don't need to put off the old man. It was already put off. What you need to do is put off his deeds. He says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, that we are not to continue in these things because we died unto them. And he says, and have put on, in verse 10, he says, and have put on the new man. Same language, a past finished action. The putting on of the new man, he's not commanding them to put on the new man. He says it's an already done thing in regards to them. Remember the beginning of Colossians. It is written to saved people. He is assuming that the people he's talking to are Christians, are actually regenerate individuals. And he's saying, because you have died unto the world, and died to that old, you know, died in regards to that old man, have put him off by faith in Christ, and have put on the new man in Christ, because of that, we should have nothing more to do with those old things. And he makes a statement about the new man. He says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The grammatical form there, which is renewed, is literally, which is being renewed. It is a present continuous form. So the new man is being renewed. This is sanctification. In knowledge. This word has occurred multiple times in Colossians. This is epigenosis. Epigenosis, as I brought out to you before, means like a fullness of knowledge. The Gnostics, and I believe that what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Colossians is the beginning form of Gnosticism. And their very name, they claimed, Gnostic comes from the word for knowledge. And they claimed that they had the true knowledge and the secret knowledge. This is occultism. Occult, you've probably heard the word occult. The word occult means hidden. In fact, it used to be used that way. Now you say occult and you always mean some strange wacko belief system.
Still find it in medical terms where something is hidden, unseen.
Yeah, and occult means, you know, the word starting with the O, not the word cult, C-U-L-T. That's a different word. But occult means hidden. Something wrong?
We just lost the projector.
Okay.
The internet's going to watch
it. And so the Gnostics, huh?
Let me just interrupt while we're interrupting. Thinking about when you were explaining about how putting off the old man means got died with Christ. Putting on the new man is being put in the resurrection of Christ. why we hear why Hebert has continued that concept of this is Christian growth. I would guess, because I remember first reading this in J. Adams' work of Competent Counsel and his counseling ministry, Nuthetic Counseling, that this was a handy way to talk about counseling, to, he called it replacement activity, put off the old, put on the new. You find that there were ways, you know, put off stealing and work with your hands to give to those who have need. And so he used that to describe putting off the old, putting on the new. What he should have been more careful, and it just the popularity, the striking popularity of that work, I think, has left us without understanding of that, that this is just talking about be consistent with the death of your old man, be consistent with the renewing of the new man.
Yeah, it's that because we have been, we're dead under that, we ought not to continue in that lifestyle anymore. So then, if you remember when we began this lesson, that his prayer for them was his prayer that they would increase in knowledge, that they would become perfected in their knowledge of God. And that's what this is talking about, is that, you see, we need to remember, you know, we like to say that salvation is a one-time finished thing, and in part that is a correct statement, but we have to remember that there are three separate pieces to salvation. There is justification, in which a man by faith becomes a child of God. He dies to the world and he is raised again and his life is hid in Christ. Hidden God, you know, Christ is his life. That is justification. It is a one-time thing. It doesn't need to be repeated or worked on. It's done. But sanctification, the salvation of the soul, or if you want to say it in more contemporary lingo, the salvation of the mind, is an ongoing work. And that's what this is talking about here. He says that the new man is being, that's a present progressive, it's an ongoing thing, renewed in knowledge, that is the fullness of knowledge. It says after the image, that's, you know, another way to say it is according to the image of him that created him. What is the goal of the sanctification process? To create in your mind the image of God so that you will think the way God thinks.
When I rudely interrupted you, you were on the path of taking us that this knowledge is contradicting the Gnostics.
Oh, yeah. The Gnostics, by their name, called themselves the ones with the knowledge, the true knowledge, the hidden knowledge. And Paul takes it up a step. He says, I am giving to you the full knowledge, the fullness of knowledge. And he points them to Christ. He doesn't point them to himself. He doesn't point them to ritual. He keeps repeatedly pointing them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the work of God right now in the Christian life is to change your mind. You know, be ye transformed, metamorphosized, by the renewing of your mind. This is sanctification. This is the work of sanctification. Literally changing the way you think. And this totally makes sense to me because, you know, I didn't decide to follow Christ until I was a young adult. I was 18 years old when I made that decision. I believe I made a profession of faith earlier when I was 10 years old and got baptized, but I didn't make the decision to be a disciple of Christ until I was 18. And because of that, I had 18 years of accumulated ways of thinking that I had gotten from the world, from my parents, my friends, the public schools I went to, the television, books I read. And God says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness unto God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness unto the world, that they do not reconcile. They are contrary one to the other. And so God has had to, over the last, 20 years, but actually it's 25 years, over the last 25 years has had to strip away the old and apply the new. I had a friend who did auto body work, and one day he called me over to help him. You know, he thought I was pretty hopeless when it came to practical stuff, I think, and he was trying to give me some practical knowledge. But he set me to sanding on the paint. And I said, why are we sanding? He said, well, you have to take it down or else the new paint won't be able to apply, won't be able to stick. And I was sanding, and I kept stopping going, is this good enough? And he goes, no. And he showed me that there was multiple coats. And I don't remember all of what he was going for. Something like, you know, like you couldn't have it shiny or something. You know, he was going for a certain look. I was like, I don't understand. Do you need me to take it down to the metal? And he goes, well, it's not metal. So this is fiberglass. He said, most cars aren't made out of metal anymore, at least not the outside. He said, but no, I don't need you to take it down to the fiberglass. He said, do you see how, he said, you'd been sanding here, this around here is rough. He says, but that in the center is shiny. He said, so I missed that? And he goes, no. He said, you took it down to the next coat. He said, the paint won't stick there. And so I wasn't getting it. So eventually he said, if you don't want to do this anymore, it's okay. So I stopped. I wasn't getting it. But, you know, this is kind of what the Lord has to do with us to save our minds. He has to strip away the old and apply the new. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul tells the thief, he says, you know, the former thief, he says, steal no more, but work with your hands so that you may be able to provide for yourself and help others, give to others. You know, this is, you know, you can't just take away. You have to give something in return, you know, or else you'd be like me when I first started to follow Christ. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I know what I'm not supposed to do. But what am I supposed to do? Is it all negative? How am I supposed to live? And so in our, you know, God's desire to accomplish in us after we get saved is this process of the salvation of our soul, the taking away of the old and the applying of the new. He closes this section. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, like I told you, he keeps pointing us back to Christ. You know, he had told the Colossians early on, he said, you are dead to the rudiments and principles of the world. So here he takes away the concept of ethnic differences, Jew or Greek. You think there were a lot of other peoples, you know, back then, and that would be true. But back then, that's basically how these people thought, Jews and Greeks. And so he takes away the ethnic divisions. He says, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. He takes away the religious differences. No circumcised, no uncircumcised. And then he says, you know, barbarian or Scythian. this has to do with the ideas of civilization and tribal living, those distinctions. The people of the old world, they had a very exalted view of themselves because they were civilized. They had reading, they had cities, they had law, and they viewed the people that lived on the fringes. You wouldn't know this, you know, reading it, but that's what we're talking about when you say barbarian and Scythian. It's talking about the peoples that lived on the fringes. The barbarians, these were the Scythians, these were tribal groups that lived beyond the edges of the civilized world. If you had a map of the Mediterranean Sea, you could draw a circle encompassing the Mediterranean Sea, going in a little bit into North Africa, encompassing what's now known as Ethiopia, and up along, you have Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, Spain, and across to the west, across North Africa to the Straits of Gibraltar. That was the civilized world. That was the place of cities and roads and law and reading and writing. And beyond that were the barbarians and the Scythians. The Scythians were horse nomads of Central Asia. And so these were the barbarians and Scythians. These were the people groups that lived beyond the civilized world. And the Greeks and the Jews held those people in derision because they lived so low compared to them in their thinking. They didn't live the life of the civilized peoples. And so the Apostle Paul here says there are no civilized and uncivilized divisions here. And then one's status, socioeconomic status, neither bond nor free. This is slave or free. Are you property or are you a free individual? He says, in Christ, those don't exist. All worldly divisions are done away. All that matters is Christ and your relationship to him. All of those are done away. He says all of your focus on these things, on these worldly divisions, socioeconomic status, national status, religious status, he goes, none of those things matter. What matters is Christ and your relationship to him. All right, Pastor, any comments or anything before we close? All right. So the Apostle Paul, up to this point, he just keeps bringing us back to the big focus of Colossians seems to be the sanctification of the Colossians, wanting them to put off the old thinking. They seem to be tempted by the occult thinking. He goes, that's not how you're sanctified, that occult way of doing things. That's not how you're sanctified. You're sanctified by a perfection of knowledge of God. Yes, ma'am?
And we believe these people hadn't met Paul.
Correct. In fact, he makes that clear, at the beginning, that he had never actually, he tells himself about them, and he indicates that Epaphras apparently is the one who had preached the gospel to them. And Epaphras had been associated with Paul in Ephesus. And so if you were to look at an old map, Colossae is on a road directly to the east of Ephesus. So, all right, anything else before we close? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your great love. I pray, Father, that you might use your word to change the way we think. Renew in us, Father, our minds. Form in us the very mind of Christ. I pray you be with Pastor Weigel now as he brings the message. And be with the musicians and the song leader as they bring the music ministry. Use these things, Father, to change us and shape us into the very image of your Son. Bless now, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.